One of the cool things about this week, we not only had the time change, so we get an extra hour of sunlight at the end of the day, which is always nice, especially if you're not an early riser like me, so we actually get to experience more sun. But also, it started to get a little warmer, didn't it? I mean, man, Friday was awesome. And as I was working Friday, I started to think of, man, you know, this is getting us ready for summer. Weren't you thinking that? And you're just like, oh, it's almost here. And when I think of summer, I look forward to those days where I can be out in the sun, especially on the beach. How many beach people do we have? All right, awesome. I love the beach. I always have fond memories of the beach as a kid. Also as a parent, you know, taking the kids to the beach and some things like that. And one of the things that makes it so great is when you're in the heat of the summer, I mean, it's just hot and it's awful. You know, you have the ocean and you can go and you cool off and you're refreshed and you're sitting right by the where the waves are breaking. You can sit there and feel the cool breezes upon you. And it's relief and it's comfort and you're free from the oppressive heat. But, you know, as you get down the shore, there's always one really uncomfortable step you need to take before you can experience all that greatness that is the ocean at the beach. And you know what it is? You have to get out of your car and you have to step out onto that burning hot lava that is sand. I mean, don't you hate that? And it's usually you're carrying everything. I mean, your life's possessions with you, right? Boogie boards, frisbees, chairs, coolers, and everything like that. And you're walking across the sand, but you look out and you see it. And you're just like, ah, there's freedom. So you kind of go across and you're like trying to get across all that hot sand until finally you can take that first uncomfortable step toward freedom. In fact, that's what we see happening today as we return to Genesis chapter 42 and the story of Joseph this morning. We've been looking at this story of Joseph for a couple months now. And this morning, what we find is in Genesis 42, things start taking a very exciting turn. But today it's through a horrible realization or an uncomfortable step to freedom. And here's some of the setting as we find ourselves in Genesis 42. Egypt had just gone through these 7 years of incredible harvest, incredible plenty. And under the wise leadership of Joseph, of all people, they started to put away some of this great harvest to prepare what was to follow. 7 years of horrible famine. I mean, really bad famine that not only affected Egypt, but everywhere. So Genesis 42 opens during these 7 years of famine, sometime during these 7 years of this worldwide famine. So here's where we pick up, just so you kind of know what's happening in our story. So we're going to just start reading through Genesis 42, and we'll stop along the way, make some notes, and see what God's trying to tell us this morning. All right, first one, it says, when Jacob learned, remember Jacob? Joseph's dad, right? Grandson of Abraham's, of the promise of God. Anyway, when Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, why do you look at one another? You know what he's saying? He's saying, don't just sit there. Do something. And he said, behold, I've heard that there's grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die. So this is telling you how grave the situation is in this famine, even in the land of promise, in the land of Canaan, that they're saying, if we don't get grain, we're going to die. So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob didn't send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm may happen to him. You remember Benjamin? Joseph and Benjamin were both sons, even though they're the two youngest, they're the sons of Rachel, who was Jacob's most beloved wife. And Jacob had already lost Joseph because he believes Joseph died. So he's not going to risk losing his last son of his most beloved wife, Benjamin. So he leaves him at home, and the other 10 go. So thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who also came. So picture thousands and thousands of people coming from all over the world, coming to Egypt, all right, to buy grain from Egypt, and specifically from Joseph. Verse 6 says, now Joseph was the governor over all the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. Joseph is his governor, and it just kind of slips us in. And if you haven't been here, or you don't know the story of Joseph, and this is the first year kicking in, how did Joseph get to this place? I just want to take you on a quick recap. Again, he was this 10th son of Jacob. He's the first son of Rachel, so the most beloved son of Jacob. But he was hated by his brothers. He was hated by them basically for three major reasons. First, that he got this beautiful coat given to him by Jacob. Second, he had these dreams that God gave him. And third, because his dad would ask him to report on his brothers, just how they were doing, because he cared for them. But they weren't doing right, so then they didn't like him seeing that they weren't doing right. So one day they see him coming. His father sent him up to him while they were in the fields. And they see him coming, and they say, they conspire to kill him. They said, we've had it with him. Here comes this dreamer, let's get rid of him. So they throw him in this pit and leave him to die. But then they start saying, well, maybe we can profit off this. They pull him out of the pit and they sell him to slave traders. But by God's grace, Joseph ends up in Egypt. And not in the worst part for slaves. He ends up in the home of Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials. But then he gets unjustly accused and thrown in prison, where God blesses him, and he's in prison, and God gives him interpretation of dreams there. But for two more years he languishes in prison before Pharaoh has some dreams. And then Pharaoh gets sent to Joseph, and God gives Joseph the interpretation of the dreams about these 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh says, wow, you have quite wisdom. I am going to promote you out of the pit as a prisoner and make you second in command of all of Egypt. Imagine this. Only by God this could possibly happen. So now Joseph's there, and he looks like an Egyptian. He talks like an Egyptian. I don't know if he walks like an Egyptian, but he does. He's an Egyptian. Okay, and he's in the finest clothes in the land and all these things. And he's this governor in Egypt. Okay? Power and prestige. And Joseph's brothers came, continue on in verse 6, and they bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. And Joseph saw all his brothers and recognized them. But he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. He says, where do you come from? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they didn't recognize him. And you might say, well, how could he recognize them and they don't recognize him? Remember, this is 20 years had gone by. Joseph was 17, so now he's at least 37. We change a lot when we're kids, teenagers, to when we're 37. We don't change as much like when we're like, you know, between 40 and 60 or something like that, but we change a lot those years. In fact, if you want to see, go find a picture of yourself in high school and then look in the mirror. I say, I don't recognize this person. This is kind of, and then he's doing all these finery and everything like this, so they don't recognize him, but he recognizes them. And also 10 brothers come, that might stand out as well. Anyway, Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed about them. So when they bow down, all of a sudden he remembers their dreams. Remember the dreams he had? God gave him two dreams, and one was the 10 stalks of wheat, and they come and bow down to one stalk of wheat. What's happening right here? Oh. And then the sun and the moon bow down. But Joseph remembers these dreams. But he says to them, he doesn't say, hey, I'm your brother Joseph right now. You know what he says? He says, you are spies. You've come to see the nakedness of this land. You've come to see how weak Egypt is during this famine. You've come to find something out. And they said to him, no, my Lord, we're your servants. We've come to buy food. In fact, we're the sons of one man. We're honest men. Your servants have never been spies. You know what this excuse is saying? They're saying, what father would send all of his sons to spy? He'd lose them all. So we can't possibly do that. But Joseph says to them, no, it's the nakedness of the land you've come to see. And they said, no, we're your servants. We're 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more. And you may sit there and say, man, Joseph's really getting back at them now, isn't he? But he's not really getting back at them. You're saying, well, why is he accusing them of being spies? And I was thinking about that. And I was like, you know, this doesn't seem right. But what he's doing is he's pointing out the whole irony of what's happening here, because and so that they can understand what they really did when they did to Joseph, because one of their complaints about Joseph was that he was a spy. That's one of the reasons they hated him. See, they didn't see him as somebody coming to represent their father to caringly see how they were doing, even though that's how he was sent. But because they were doing wrong, when you're doing wrong, you don't want somebody to point that out, right? So since they were doing wrong, they saw him as a spy. Well, now Joseph's saying, I'll let you know what it feels like to be unjustly accused of being a spy. Maybe you'll see. And look at how they try to defend themselves. They say, well, we're the sons of all one man. But then they start offering more. They said, well, actually, there's 12 of us. And the youngest is home with the dad, and the other one is no more. Now imagine when they say he's no more. Isn't that a kind of a cold thing to say? He's just no more. Now imagine if they really knew that the one they're saying is no more is the one they're actually talking to. They have no idea at this point. So imagine what's going through Joseph at this point. So verse 14, here's what Joseph says to them. He says, no, you guys are spies. And he says, in fact, we're going to test this to make sure that you're really who you say you are. So here's what we're going to do. I'll keep one of you here in prison, and 10 of you go back and get this youngest one. When you bring him back, then I'll be able to say, you know, all right, maybe you're telling the truth. But then before doing that, he puts them down in prison, confines them together for 3 days. So he puts them in a room. I kind of liken this to what a parent does to kids, where they just say, you just go to your room and think about this. But he puts them all together, so they have to think together about this. And then verse 18, what happens is, so they're left alone with nothing but their thoughts. 3 days later, verse 18, he says, he brings them back up. And he says this, do this and you'll live, for I fear God. Now imagine them sitting there doing, they're going to Egypt. Nobody fears God in Egypt, the one true God. So imagine their thoughts here. Uh-oh, we could be in trouble. If he fears God, maybe he knows what we might have done. I don't know. So their minds are starting to go. And then he tells them, well, if you're honest men, no, I don't want 10 of you. I don't want 9 of you to go back and I'll keep one. I mean, I don't want 9 of you to stay here and send one back. He goes, 9 of you can go back. Go get your youngest brother and I'll keep one here. So imagine I'm sitting there going, not me, not me. And what he does is he says, I'll go take Simeon. But before he does that, the brothers are sitting here thinking about what's just been said to them and saying, I can't believe we're still being thought as spies. And they start talking amongst themselves right in front of Joseph. And they start having a conversation. Verse 21, it says, then they said to each other, in truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and we did not listen. That's why the distress has come upon us. So they're sitting there going, all this weird bad stuff happened. I mean, who could have seen this happening? It's because of Joseph. It's because what we did to Joseph that this is happening. See where God's taking them here? And they start thinking about that. And as they're talking about that, Reuben speaks up. Remember Reuben? Reuben was the one who didn't want to kill Joseph. He was going to go take him out of the pit and rescue him and just telling him to take off. But then the brothers went and took him out of the pit and sold him before Reuben knew. So Reuben speaks up finally after 20-some years saying, I told you guys this would happen. He says, did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you didn't listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood. Whoa. Verse 23, it says, they didn't know that Joseph understood them. See, they're talking to each other in Hebrew in Egypt where they speak Egyptian. So they didn't know they were being understood, but Joseph understood them. And he turned away from them and he wept. And he returned and he spoke to them and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. So he puts him back in prison. And then he sends him on his way. But before sending him on his way, look at verse 25. He gives orders to fill their bags with grain, give them what they came for, but also to replace every man's money in his sack. So all the money they brought to buy it, put it back in a sack, and then to give them provisions for the journey. And this was done for them. And we're going to stop right there, because this is a lot, isn't it? A lot is happening. But it is something what's happening here, that God is working. And it takes, our whole story takes kind of a change, because up to this point in the story of Joseph, Joseph's been the focus, hasn't he? Well, this week, the brothers start to take the focus in the story of Joseph. And Joseph takes on another role, because he's not really acting as Joseph. Do you know what he's acting as? He's acting as a type of Christ. And then the brothers are being seen as a type of humanity or humans. So here Joseph begins acting as this, and we're going to see him acting as this, or seen as this, a picture of this, through the rest of his story, where we see how Christ works towards mankind and how Joseph is treating his brothers. So it's kind of this change that we see happening. And what Joseph does through his actions is he brings his brothers to a very critical step on the road, not only to salvation, but to freedom. And this step is this: acknowledging their guilt. He brings them to the step where they have to acknowledge their guilt, not to him, because it's just like with God. He knows what we did. Joseph knew what they did. They don't have to acknowledge their guilt to him. In fact, God freed him from it. Remember last week where it said when he named his son Manasseh and says, I'm no longer bound by my past. It's been forgotten. I've moved forward. So God had already freed him. So he's not holding things against his brothers. Rather, he's taking the role kind of Christ with us and getting them to admit their guilt, but not to him, but to themselves, so that they realize what they did. You see, freedom begins when we acknowledge our guilt to ourselves. Do you know that? That's where freedom begins for us. And without it, we will never grasp the greatness of salvation. We'll never come to salvation, but even as a believer, we'll never really grasp how great salvation in Jesus really is. In fact, there's many people today who go around and we'll admit our mistakes, or we'll admit, you know, well, I did something wrong, or I failed, so I came to Christ. And we're kind of like, yeah, well, nobody's perfect, so I had to come to Christ, and Christ now forgave me. And that's great. But do you know what happens when we kind of stop short of really seeing the depth of our sin? Then when our walk with Jesus gets a little tough, we start to falter in it. We start to waver. Because we never really fully grasp how great it is that Jesus saves us. Because we never came to terms with the horror of our sin. That this wrong, that these mistakes deserve death. And Joseph's brothers are starting to get there this morning. In fact, we see them start to get there. Look back at verse 20, 21 again. It says, in truth. So they're finally saying, this is truth. We're guilty concerning our brothers that we saw as distress. And we didn't listen. And then Reuben says, you know, so that there comes a reckoning for his blood. So they start to finally realize, you know what we did to Joseph was really wrong. In fact, there's a reckoning coming because of it. You see, even if we've come to Jesus and we've received forgiveness of sin, we can't fully grasp the greatness of salvation in Jesus without acknowledging our guilt. And what we find in our passage today, it helps us in this process of acknowledging our guilt as it reveals what was keeping them and what keeps us from acknowledging our guilt as a sinner in need of salvation. Because I don't know if you can admit, but it's hard to admit our guilt, isn't it? It's hard to step up and say, yeah, this is what I did and this is what it means. And we miss this freedom with acknowledging our guilt. First, because of distraction. We cover our guilt. We do everything so we don't have to face it. And we see a picture of this kind of distraction right in the first verse of this chapter where Jacob's telling them, you know, I heard there's grain in Egypt. What are you guys doing? You know what they're doing? They're just living their lives. These are adult men. Some of them are in their 50s at this point. These aren't like boys, even though they're acting pretty much like boys, sitting back and just saying, well, what happened? They're like totally unaware of the seriousness of the situation, kind of on cruise control, moseying on along, maybe thinking, well, somebody will take care of us, because that's been our lives. We've been very successful. We've been blessed by God, and everything's been pretty easy. So they've never really had to deal with this kind of stark reality so that they're not ready to. And their father even has to say, why don't you do something? But it goes beyond it for them. Because think of these 20 years that they had for them. They didn't forget what they did. It was always there, but they're trying to put it out of their mind. Because they told their father. They basically passed Joseph off as he was dead to their father. So imagine them sitting there. Every time their father's mourning for Joseph, it's getting brought back to them. But they don't want to think about it. So they're like, let me go look at the flocks. I don't want to be around this. Or like they're taking care of their flocks and they go past the pit where they threw him. Imagine. Have you ever done this where you've done something in the past and you want to forget about it, but it keeps kind of coming up? And you just keep saying, I don't want to think about it. So we distract ourselves. You know, this tendency to cover our guilt, it's as old as sin itself. Do you know that? Way back in the garden when Adam and Eve first sinned, this happens. Genesis 3:7, it says, they sinned. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew they were naked. They knew they were exposed. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. You know what they did? They knew they were exposed, so they covered themselves. Distract. Distract from the fact that we feel very naked. Not just, now they're doing it physically, but spiritually they're naked here. They're exposed. So they're trying to cover. Have you ever been there? We can set up all kinds of distractions covering ourselves to keep us dealing with the reality of our sin, can't we? I don't know about you, but we can get good at it. It may be that we try to cover some of that with busyness. You know, we invest ourselves in work or in doing good things to kind of make us not think about what we might have done wrong. Or sometimes we just say, if I can just keep busy enough for long enough, it'll be forgotten. Because time heals all wounds, which is a big crock. It's a lie. Time does not heal all wounds. It just sits there under the surface. Yet, sometimes we try to cover and we try to distract long enough, but yet that guilt is still there. It might be under the surface of what we're trying to cover it with, but every once in a while it'll pop up. And we have to kind of cover it up. Nobody saw that. You didn't see that? I didn't see that. It's not there. And then we try to move on with other distractions. Yet you know what? God has a way in His grace. And grace is a good thing. And I said grace. God has a way in His grace of exposing our guilt. A way of removing distractions so that we have to deal with our guilt. And it's God's grace because in dealing with our guilt, we find Him. You know, sometimes when we go through a tragedy or maybe it's a job loss, or maybe it's stress in life that we're facing. You know, sometimes that's God removing distractions from us so that we're forced to see only Him. Only Him and us. And all of a sudden we say, what have I done? Or what am I doing? And God did this many ways in this passage as we're looking at it. I mean, He did it with the famine itself. The famine shakes what you're relying on and what you're comfortable with. All of a sudden, you're without that. You have to face a stark reality. But then He also does it with shaking these brothers by having Joseph constantly accuse them of being spies. And they're like, I feel so out of control. Because no, we're not. No, we're not. How? What can we tell you to show you that we're not? All of a sudden, all these ways of relying on their father or on their heritage, it's not working. And then they're put in prison, alone together, with their past. And that's what they're thinking about. Wow, this really stinks. And what do? They start turning on each other. They start realizing what they did, right? You see, freedom begins when we stop covering, when we stop hiding behind distractions, so that we can acknowledge the guilt of our sins, bringing them to the light of day. And if you heard that and you just got a little terrified, good. Makes me terrified too. This prospect can be terrifying. In fact, you know, not only distraction, but fear can keep us from acknowledging our guilt as a sinner in need of salvation. We can be afraid, mainly because we're afraid what's going to happen if other people find out, or even if we find out, then we have to do something about it. Joseph's brothers, they were filled with fear, weren't they? They were afraid of this Egyptian governor, that he wouldn't believe they were spies and he would kill them. They were afraid that God was going to punish them. There must be a reckoning, Reuben says, for Joseph's blood. They were even afraid of admitting it to themselves. Because when they start admitting it to themselves, they start to process really what they did. Look back at verse 21. It says, in truth, we're guilty concerning our brother, that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and we didn't listen. That's why this distress has come. Now imagine them coming to this realization. They probably buried this for years. But do you remember what they did when they threw him in a pit and left him to die? Do you remember what they did right after that? They sat down and ate a meal. They sat down and they're eating while Joseph is stuck in this pit, yelling and saying, guys, don't leave me down here to starve to death. Don't leave me down here to die. Please, I'm sorry. Help me, help me. And this is their callousness, that they sat there and ate a meal. And all of a sudden it comes flooding in on them. What have we done? That might have been the first time they thought about that in 20 years. But it comes flooding upon them. And all of a sudden, they realize they can't hide themselves any longer. And you know, just like distraction, this fear, it's as old as sin itself as well. Because right after Adam and Eve tried to cover themselves and they were unsuccessful, because God still looked right through them, they did something else. They hid in fear. They tried to hide from God what they did. But God found them, and Adam was forced to admit this in verse 10 of Genesis 3. He says, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Have you ever been there? That you're so afraid of admitting what we've done, our sin. You know, fear can keep us from acknowledging the weight of our guilt that keeps us from finding freedom that comes through salvation and alone. You know why? Because sin is ugly. It goes way beyond the acts we do. Because you may be here this morning, you said, I never murdered anybody. I never did anything that bad. Just little things. But do you know what? The guilt of that sin is just like all sin. It's all the same. It's death. It's an offense against God that is so bad that it deserves the death penalty. And so great that only God himself could pay for it. That's what Paul says in Romans, where he says, for the wages of sin is death. Well, which one? Yeah, the bad stuff. No, all of it. Any sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes, our guilt is great, but our God is greater. That's why God wants us to acknowledge it, because we can't see how great God is until we see how bad our guilt is. And his love that can remove all fear. And Scripture says, perfect love casts out all fear. Perfect love is only found in Jesus. And we find that no matter how deep and dark our sin is, God's love is greater still. We just sang that this morning, didn't we? Your love is greater still. You alone can rescue. Yet, you know what? We still can struggle to acknowledge our sin. We can still struggle to acknowledge our guilt as a sinner in need of salvation. Also because of sheer ignorance. Because we don't know that God gets this. In fact, one of my favorite parts of this passage, one of the parts that just sticks out of this passage, is in verse 23. As they're sitting here talking about all of their guilt, right in front of Joseph, but they don't worry about it because they say, because they didn't think Joseph could understand because there was an interpreter. Because remember, Joseph spoke Egyptian too. So they're like, he doesn't understand what we're talking about. You know, many times we're hesitant to acknowledge our guilt because we assume God doesn't understand us. Many times we don't want to share our guilt because we don't know that God understands us. Maybe we say, well, you know, if I acknowledge my guilt before God, he's going to look at me and he's just going to squash me. He's just going to judge me so harshly and be like, ha, I was been waiting for that. Bam! Do you ever think that? And it's out of ignorance that we think that. Because we don't know that God understands. He knows our pain. He knows our guilt. He knows our shame that we carry through our sin. And he came to free us from it. Instead of squashing us. You know, Paul came to that realization when he's talking to his young protege, Timothy. And he says this to him. He says, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Or listen to this. This is true. It is true for all eternity here. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the foremost. I'm the worst. Imagine Paul saying this. If Paul's saying he's the worst, what am I? I think. You know, I'm like, when? But he says, I'm the most. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. God wants to show himself faithful in our life as a witness, as a testimony to others. In fact, we see this in this goodness on display through Joseph, that they didn't understand how good Joseph was being. In fact, after this, when he sends the nine brothers back, he puts all the grain in there, and then he returns their money, and he gives them provisions. And it says, he did that for them. And what we'll see next week is we're looking at this. They start on their trip, and they open up their grain to feed their donkeys on the way, and they look in the bag, and they see their money there. And you know what their response is? Look what God did to us. God's getting us. Why? Because they don't understand. They don't understand the good of God, goodness of God. Joseph gave him back their money because he didn't want it. I don't need it. I'm going to give you this freely as a gift. You see, and when we start to acknowledge our guilt, we say, well, what do I have to do then to make this right? What kind of penance must I pay? What's the good works I have to do? And God says, oh no, you don't understand me. Just acknowledge this, and I will lavish my love upon you. You don't know anything. I'll pay it. That's understanding the love of God. You see, and so the brothers, they have more to learn, and we're going to look at that next week. But you know, so do we about the goodness of God, or we wouldn't hide our guilt from ourselves. But starting to admit and acknowledge the guilt of our sin to ourselves is the first place to start, because acknowledging this guilt is where freedom begins, and it allows us to see the goodness of God. Take that uncomfortable first step to freedom, and you know what it does? You know, you may be here this morning and you've never taken that first step of acknowledging guilt and finding salvation in God. And you can do that this morning. No matter what you've done, Jesus is bigger than it. In fact, he died for it. And he just wants you to trust him. But maybe you're here this morning and you've done that, but you're still holding on to your guilt. You're still hiding it. You're still burying it. And because of it, you always feel like there's something between you and God. You're missing the joy of salvation, the freedom that he gives, that he wants to take that from you. And you're missing it. So as we close this morning, I want to take you to a Psalm of David. And hopefully it can be our prayer this morning as we read his words of what he says about acknowledging his guilt and finding joy and salvation. Here's what he says, Psalm 51. He says, "Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me." Do you understand that? My heart is not clean. David wrote this after his sin with Bathsheba and then his murder of Bathsheba's husband was exposed. Talk about guilt. And he acknowledges it and he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit in me. Cast me not from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. In fact, as I come to you, restore to me the joy of my salvation, of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit." You know, that can be our prayer today as we take that stock and say, you know, what sin am I holding on to that I'm not going to acknowledge this guilt? Maybe it's out of distraction or fear or maybe ignorance that God says, you know what? Admit it to yourself, because when you do that, you'll come to me and I want to free you. And that's his promise for us. Let's pray.